is on page 1, 2, 3, 4, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 29. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I filled up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known things the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone from all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen. Now pray for Ken as he comes up to speak to us. We pray for Ken, Lord, as he comes to unpack this reading to us. May his words be your words, and we receive them with clarity. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. This is quite a strange thing for me this morning, because Sue's not here. And for 60 years, with the exception of maybe a handful of occasions, she's listened to every sermon I've ever preached. And she has this way of looking at me. And when I say something that is not right, or I don't, or she doesn't understand, she has this quizzical look. And I know I've got to say it again in a way that she is understandable. So I miss her. She and Edie have gone to an 80th birthday party in Accrington, of all places. So that's why they're not here this morning. But I do miss her.
Do you want one of us to look at
Well, it might be too many. So we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29, which at last is on page 1, 2, 3, 5. So we've turned a page after 4 sessions. And this morning we'll start with a question. I'll just turn this beeping noise off. Start with a question to you. What do you think is the greatest threat to the Christian church today? Now that's a huge question, and it might have multiple answers. It is the same problem which faced the church in Paul's day. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, the clicker please. Thanks. Yeah, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31, as Paul was leaving his friends, the church elders in Ephesus, he said these words to them. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. False spiritual leadership was a significant problem in the early church, and Paul was addressing this in his letter now. And it remains so today. There have been innumerable churches that have broken down, closed, moved on, purely because there were people in the church who were false teachers and leaders who led the church in the wrong direction, and people left and the church no longer continued. One commentator speaking about this problem says, and I think this is humorous, though it's not humorous at all, Satan is very happy with half-dead leaders and preachers. And I think that's absolutely true. When the preachers and the leaders are not committed in their service for God, then Satan is delighted. And he can have his way in those churches. The church at Colossae faced this problem, as we've thought about before. And Paul longed that they should be able to recognize true leaders and preachers, and we need to do that as well. So in verses 24 to 29 of chapter 1, having described the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember that. He is supreme over creation, supreme over the church, supreme in reconciliation. And using himself and his ministry to the church and as an example, Paul describes 5 marks of a God-given biblical ministry of leadership and teaching. And it's those marks that I want to share with you this morning. And they appear in these last verses of the chapter 24, verses 24 to 29. In verse 25, Paul describes the source of the ministry which he is exercising. Where does that permission come for him to do what he is doing? A ministry which he describes like this. I have become, it's the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in fullness. And Paul is saying, I have been commissioned by God to do what I'm doing. And we know that to be true. You may remember that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when God was sending Ananias to minister to the newly born again Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, God said to Ananias, Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And that's where Paul's confidence came from. He knew the source of his ministry, that work that he was doing for God and with God. So Paul, by God's commission, would become a herald, an apostle, a servant, a teacher, and a leader across the Mediterranean world. And later, when writing to Timothy, Paul would say confidently to the young, soon-to-be leader in the church, these words. Some people have missed this whole point. They spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And that was Paul's ministry. He had a ministry, and he took 2 or 3 years of time out before he ever began to preach and to take up that leadership in the gospel. And he passed on the message of the gospel as clearly as he possibly could to young men like Timothy, who would become leaders in churches around the Mediterranean. Then at the end of Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and into verse 25, Paul writes about the sphere of his own ministry. How broad, how wide would his ministry be? Where he had to do the work God had given him to do. And that place of work, you will see from the passage, was in the church. That's not in any particular building, but meeting together as often as possible with the people of God, among God's people, in the place where people encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and are called out of darkness into wonderful light. Meeting with those people for whom God is keeping a wonderful eternal inheritance in heaven and are representing the Lord Jesus Christ as they walk the walk of faith in the world. And you and I are that church. It's nothing to do with buildings. The church is people. People who are walking with Jesus day by day. People who are growing in the faith. People who are able and equipped to teach the word to others when they're asked those difficult questions. But also the place where Paul would experience suffering within the church. Now, it's important to note that Paul was not, in verse 24, saying that he, in some curious way, was adding something to the suffering through which Jesus went as he suffered, but he did not live a life of ease. Paul had a tough time. Right from that moment when he saw the bright light on the road to Damascus, and he started his ministry, to the day he died, it was tough. He wasn't applauded by people wherever he went. In 2 Corinthians 11, he describes just some of his suffering as a result of fulfilling God's call to him. And I'm going to read that passage to you, if you'll just tune in to all of this that Paul has suffered and more besides. Paul writes this: I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have travelled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? So Paul was going to experience all of that in his life. And besides all that, the daily burden of the churches. And those who are commissioned preachers and leaders suffer for it. Now, I hope you're hearing me say that. And if we had time, we could take time out to talk about the way that happens in the lives of those who preach and teach and lead. So in Colossians 1:24, Paul is confident that Jesus has done all the work that saves, and that he, Paul, could add nothing to that. But the enemies of Christ hated him then and still hate him today. And Paul experienced some of their hatred firsthand, suffering as a result of his ministry in Jesus' name, suffering to the degree that he speaks later about struggling as he suffers for the name and Jesus of Jesus. And when we commit ourselves to serving our living Saviour in the way God wants us to, we will struggle and suffer from time to time in the cause of the gospel, especially as we speak the truth about sin and the need for salvation in our world today. You see, when we do that, when you do that for your friends and family, you're putting yourself in the front line of the battle with Satan, because he doesn't want you to say that. He doesn't want you to do that. And by all means possible, wherever there's a chink in the armour that you're wearing, he will attack. And the suffering and the struggling will be your experience. Why? Because you're doing what God has commissioned you to do. Then, having spoken about the source of his ministry, of preaching, teaching and leading in the early church as God commissioned him, in Colossians 1:26, Paul talks about that mysterious secret, which is the message that God has given to him to declare. The message which was a secret before the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message which had been hinted at repeatedly in the Old Testament in those many ways about which Jesus talked as he spoke to that couple on the road to Emmaus, you remember. The message which was no longer a mystery, but was being revealed to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, through people who, like Paul, had been commissioned to preach the word around the Mediterranean. And we're told about some of those characters in our New Testaments. And that mysterious secret is the gospel, the good news about a saviour who did all that was and is needed to make it possible for you and me to place our faith in that one and only saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. A message which promises that having accepted Jesus as your own personal saviour, you will be in Christ and Christ will be in you. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? How could that possibly be? Well, that's the mystery of the message. In John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, John tells us this. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, just like me, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. And you know him, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Jesus said that to his disciples, and at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and indwelt them. and walked with them day by day. You see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, is called notably the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus will come in, and he will be in us and dwell with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And our hope for the future is to dwell with him eternally. That eternal future that we have. So what was Paul's strategy then as he carried out his international ministry of preaching, teaching and leading? Well, he describes it as having two facets. The first of all, in verse 25, he wants to make God's word fully known. And secondly, he wants to work to make God's people fully mature in their faith. And that's in verse 28. So he has two prongs, two facets to his strategy of making the word known. He wants to make God's word known fully. And we need to desire that. To know the word of God fully. Not just bits here and there, not just favourite bits. But Leviticus as well as Hebrews and Revelation as well as the minor prophets. All of it. And I want to pause and encourage you again to start a plan today to read the Bible in a year. You have to read four chapters, that's all, a day. And read the Bible in a year. And when you get to the end of that, read it again. When you get to the end of that, read it again. And if you want a bit of variety, at the end of that, read it again in a different version. And read it again, and read it again. And don't miss out anything. Don't miss those lists of names. Don't miss those sacrifices in Leviticus. Don't miss anything. You're not required to understand every word as you read it. Just read it. And read it and read it. And the Spirit of God will teach you things that you never knew before. And that is a promise. So in teaching his hearers the truth, Paul will be totally preoccupied with the strategy he believes God has given him. He will not dilute the message in any way at all in order to make it more acceptable, no. And when we witness to people and when we answer people's tricky questions, we must never dilute the word to make it easy for people to accept. Without Christ, people are sinners, unsaved by grace. In Christ, well, that's very different. He will not preach sermonettes for Christianettes either. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an English Baptist preacher who remains highly influential among Christians right across the world even today, but to some of whom he is known as the Prince of Preachers. And listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. There are no official sermonettes for Christianettes authored by Charles Spurgeon. In fact, Spurgeon was staunchly opposed to the concept. He believed that short, topical messages produce shallow, undernourished believers, often humorously called by him Christianettes. Spurgeon was famous for his deep, expository preaching that lasted nearly an hour, demanding solid spiritual meat rather than bite-sized sermonettes. He argued that a steady diet of brief, watered-down messages leaves churches populated with spiritually weak Christians. And I hear one or two of you saying, well, I like the odd sermonette. I like those little thoughts and those little stories that have a little message for us. Well, Spurgeon would have nothing to do with that. And we, as we try to learn the word of God and how to walk the walk of faith, need to be like that as well. We want the Word of God. We desire the Word of God. We want to know it better and better every day. And by his preaching, Paul wanted to ensure that newly born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would learn the truth and grow on to full maturity. Effectively, he encouraged his hearers to be different by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what this passage is doing for us this morning, to encourage us to be different, not to continue as we were, but to be different by the power of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in them and dwelling in us, to work hard to understand the Bible, the Word of God, so that when we're required to, we can answer those questions that will come our way. And verse 28 tells us that in his preaching and in the content of preaching today, Paul says this: we admonish. Now that word means to warn and to point out wrong when it occurs. So in our sermons, we should expect occasions when we'll be admonished, not by the preacher, but by the words that come our way through the preacher. Someone once said that road signs save lives. Now that's neat, isn't it? Road signs save lives. And the occasional admonishment in a sermon can save a life and ensure growth to full maturity. So expect, as this preacher's come week by week, the occasional admonishment and the encouragement to do better, to get involved in more, all of those things. And secondly, Paul says, we teach with wisdom, preaching helpfully whilst leading those who want to be led to that place of full maturity. So Paul knew the source of his ministry as God had commissioned him to serve. Paul knew the sphere of his work, which was among the people of God as they gathered in the local churches. Paul knew that his message was a mysterious secret that many people would come to see to be an open secret. And Paul knew that the strategy in his work must be to make the Word of God fully known and to lead believers to full maturity. And he knew the strength he would need to work really hard, struggling to do what God had given him to do. So we come to verse 29, which is a curious little verse. This is how it reads in the ESV. Now, I'll put the ESV up just to remind you, there are only two word-for-word translations of the Bible, the Authorized Version and the ESV. Everything else, it's what's called a dynamic translation that helps us to understand. So the vocabulary is slightly different. This is a word-for-word translation, the ESV. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And the best way to understand that is to see it as a sort of timeline for Christian work and service. Behind the vocabulary of the text, in the meaning of the words, we get the sense of this timeline as a sort of way of dealing with work and service. And this is how the timeline would read. I work as hard as I can, says Paul, to the point of exhaustion, to do what God has commissioned me to do. And then he, the Holy Spirit, empowers me to do it. You see, if you're not doing anything, you don't need the power to do it. And the Spirit of God will not empower you to do nothing. He will empower you to do what God has commissioned you to do. And we talked about it before. We all have gifts of the Spirit to minister through us to others. We all have abilities that are God-given for us to help. So you see, if you're not doing anything, you don't need the power to do it. But by God's grace, when we determine to do it, work as hard as we can to the point of exhaustion to do what God has commissioned me to do, then the Holy Spirit will empower us to do it. And as I close, I want to remind you of three simple, important essentials which we must understand if we're ever going to be able to recognize false teaching and leadership. Or to put it another way, where do we need to start to do this learning and this hard, struggling work? First of all, we must be born again. We must be born again and be able to explain how we know that we have been born again. So when somebody says to you, "How do you know you're a Christian?" What are you going to say?
Because the Bible says so.
Where in the Bible does it say that?
It says
I'm sorry, Dawn.
In Romans.
Yeah. Romans 10 and 9. Yeah. Are we able to do that? Are we able to respond in that way? Secondly, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, we must always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. Can we do that? If somebody says, "Why are you so hopeful about eternity? By what right do you have that hope?" Are we able to respond and point to the verse in the Bible and point to our own experience in such a way that people might understand clearly? And thirdly, and possibly most importantly, as we discussed at the Bible study on Wednesday, we must be ready to share the truth when someone asks us, "How do I become a Christian? How do I become a Christian?" They're starting points. And what I want to encourage you this morning, on the back of all that we've thought about Paul and him working to exhaustion to be able to share the gospel and to encourage people to go on to maturity, they're the starting blocks. They're the basics that we need to learn, to know, to be able to say to others. And as we start there and build from there, the word of God will become something wonderful for us that we cannot resist opening up. And when we wake up in the morning, we know that the first thing we must do is read the word of God. That is so, so important. So important. And there's one final important thought. And I share with this with you as a personal thought. The more you know, the more you will prepare. Okay. I'll tell you now that I prepare more time, more energy, more effort now to preach than I ever did. There's always more to know. And it's my prayer that together we might get to know the word of God to such a degree that we grow unto maturity and we are confident and able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Let's just pray together, then, so we'll come and close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We recognise that sometimes it isn't easy to understand sometimes we struggle as we read it, partly because of the language, partly because of the complexity of the thinking. And I pray for our little church this morning that the Word of God might become more and more important, that we might all get to know it better, and that we might grow on to full maturity while there is still time. As we ask it in Jesus' precious name, Amen.